Good morning. We're here. We're allowed to get together. So that's all really positive. Interesting times in which we live. Welcome not only to you who are here in person, but to those who are online with us. And we're glad that we're able to be together. We're looking forward to all being physically together more and more. That's hopefully going to be the case as things unfold and got 1 month out of the year or just about knocked out and heading into another one. It's just crazy to me how fast time seems to move by. This morning, we're going to be picking up our storyline in Luke's account. And I want to remind you that Luke was a physician and is a very detailed fellow. And so that's kind of helpful to us because for him, in his recording of the gospel message, and a lot of these are direct person-to-person interviews that he did with people interacting with them. So that's kind of interesting to think through. You know, he likely sat down with Mary and talked with her about, you know, the birth of Jesus and then talked about, you know, her cousin. And just the storyline of that is just pretty powerful. And now he's going to kind of go into this season where John the Baptist kind of comes on the scene. And remember, this is Jesus' cousin, his second cousin, an older cousin, just by a handful of months, maybe 9 or 10 months. And coming into maybe the year 28, heading into 29, AD. So that's about the time frame. And how can we tell that? Let me read this first a little portion to you in chapter 3 of Luke's account. It says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar," these are all documented secular dates, right? So he's very accurate, wanting you, wanting me, wanting all of us to know what the time frame of this occurrence was. And so he says, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and now for a long time, he was an unknown. In other words, he was known biblically, but he was not known. There was no record of him to speak of at all. And so there was like these question marks. Now, if you ever traveled with us to Israel or you ever go over to Israel, you go to a place of Caesarea by the sea. This was a place that was discovered in recent years, meaning probably since the 60s it was discovered. And in there's a little kind of like a rail around it, and you can look, and it's got a marker on it. And this marker talks about the people that were ruling, and it says Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea. And so it's kind of cool how in time, you know, even the archaeologists and stuff prove the Bible to be true, you know. And so, man, what an encouragement, I think, to all of us when we find these things. And so the date has been clearly established. Herod also being Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, Tetrarch of Iatria, and the region of Tacharonius, and Lysanias, the Tetrarch of Abilene. Some of you know where Abilene is. No, I'm just kidding you. But so these are all regional places, right, in and around the area, and these were the rulers and stuff. This helps to establish the time period in which John the Baptist came on the scene. Now, remember, he didn't start the Baptist denomination or anything like that. It was because he was a guy that was baptizing, and we're going to learn a little bit about that today. But that's why he has that name. He's called John the Baptist, first name John, and then they just gave him this idea of being, because he was a baptizer. So you could call him John the Baptizer, or you can call him whatever you want, but in the scriptures we see him as kind of John the Baptist. Now, I kind of broke this down in my mind. You can work through your own thoughts on this, but to me it was kind of a simple way to think through it of, you know, we've got the man, you know, we've got the message, and then we've got the ministry. I oftentimes, when I come across character studies in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, I kind of look at it that way. I try and find, and even the prophets of old, I look at them the same way, like, okay, the man, you know, the message, what was his message, and what was the ministry that he did. And I think if you kind of look at it that way, it kind of helps you to see the picture of this guy's life. Well, something about the man, I think if we look at Matthew's account, very quickly, just flip over back to Matthew toward the front of your Bible a little bit, chapter 3. And it's just and it says in those days, in the verse 1 of chapter 3, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is just like we're going to read in just a moment. "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path.'" And then it says, "Now John himself was," look at, this is the man, right? So, "Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." He lived kind of out, you know, we read this, he's out in the wilderness, so we think, oh, he's out in the country in this pretty place, maybe there's these beautiful pine trees and stuff. Nope, it's a wilderness, meaning it's kind of like a desert, basically. Not even kind of like, it is a desert area where the Jordan River kind of goes through. And it's, you kind of travel out of Jerusalem, you know, the other direction would take you down toward Joppa, the coast. You go the other opposite way, you kind of wind down through the hills, then you end up kind of on the desert floor and you head toward the Jordan River. And that's the area in which he was hanging out. And this guy was I would consider him to be a very unique person. When it says locusts and honey, that's what he ate. The bugs, locusts, and wild honey he just got out of the, you know, rocks and crevices and, you know, places where he could find the bees were making a hive, right? And so that's what the guy ate. And that's how he lived. And he was just a super unique character. Let's go on a little bit, and then we'll kind of unpack a little bit more about the man as we go through this. But you might keep that in your mind. The man, the message, the ministry. It kind of all, you'll see all of this. Again, I thought it was interesting. So this is about 18 years after our last, where we dropped off when Jesus was 12 years old and in the temple. So we don't have recorded for us that 18 years as far as Jesus' life. Now, there's a lot of speculation about it. I don't indulge in myself in that much. I figure it says what it says about it, that he was subject. He yielded himself to his parents. He fully knew who he was. He fully knew what Jesus knew what his ministry was going to be. But he yielded himself to his family, his parents. He followed what he was supposed to do, and that was, at that age, from 12 on, he learned to be a carpenter. You followed your dad's trade. That's what he did. And so he was turned over to that, followed that. Now he's going to be, pretty soon, we'll see him coming onto the scene with a more public ministry. But first, we'll go through this storyline with John, his cousin, his older cousin. Now, while Annas was and Caiaphas, in verse 2, were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now, again, Luke is giving us establishing dates for us. Annas is high, you know, were there two high priests? That seems weird, doesn't it? Why would you have two high priests? I mean, they didn't have two high priests at the same time. Well, why is this recorded this way? Because at that point in time, Annas was the high priest. He was of the Aaronic order, and he was legitimately in the Jewish culture and within their group, he was the high priest. Well, who is Caiaphas? Caiaphas is his son-in-law. And his son-in-law seemed to get along with the Romans better. And the Romans were the governing authorities at the time. And so he was then made high priest as someone they could get along with. But he always would go back and talk to his father-in-law and get kind of the, hey, well, I'm working through this, you know, whatever. And they would just go through this. You'll see when we see the kind of the kangaroo court that goes on regarding Jesus' life, you'll see Caiaphas and Annas are both showing up. They both are seen in this in that situation. But so he's kind of like, I would consider Caiaphas more of like a puppet of the Roman government versus somebody that's just kind of a stand-up person in that, but not really the official like Annas is. So Would you look in the middle of verse 2 with me just for a moment? And it says, the word of God came to John. And obviously we see it's the son of Zacharias. And then it says, in the wilderness. So when we're talking about the man, because we start off with this thought about the man, the message, and the ministry. The man, John, was an interesting character. He is the last of the Old Testament prophets. What? That doesn't make sense. We're reading out of the New Testament. Oh, yes, this is, Jesus has not yet been, he hasn't even started his public ministry yet. He's not been crucified. He's not been resurrected. We haven't had the Spirit, hasn't been given. The church doesn't exist yet. He is an Old Testament prophet, the last of. 400 years, remember, of silence. All of a sudden, his dad, Zacharias, hears from the Lord, remember? And his mom, and then we see, the things are, there's a stir. If you could just in your mind's eye, just kind of look into the spirit realm a little bit and see, there was a great stirring in the world, you know, at that time. The Son of God is coming for the first time and making an appearance. He's been born. Jesus is born. He's alive. Now, I don't think there's the full clarity on what all their roles are. Jesus knew what his role is. He knew who his cousin was and what his role was. But I'm not sure John exactly knew all about what his cousin, who his cousin exactly was. That's all going to become very clear in just a little bit. Not in today's study, but in our next study. But we see this idea of the word of God came to him. So this is the only mention in the New Testament, of the Word of God coming like this to anyone. Because it doesn't come this way anymore. Now it comes via the Holy Spirit working through the written word that we have. But this is the Word of God comes speaking now to John. And now you and I want to hear from God. You want to hear from God. We want to be able to hear God's voice and know God's, discern what's going on, especially today. Look at what's going on around us. I mean, if you would have thought 12 months ago that everything would be like it is right now, I don't think any of us would think that. Just, you know, economically, socially, politically, pandemically, you know, we wouldn't see it like, I mean, but this is, we're in a unique spot. You know, and I want to be aware of what's going on around me. I want to be hearing from God. The word of the Lord came to him. And where did it come to him? In the wilderness. So I think there's some things to think about. We just read about, he's kind of an odd dude. You know, he's kind of a character. Really. And he's by himself. He just spends most of his time alone, wandering around, hanging out in the wilderness. But he's not by himself. He's hanging out with God, and he's hearing from God. Look, we've got these things that we carry around with us. We've got larger scale ones, you know, for people who don't hear as well. You got these big giant ones, can't read as well. They got the giant ones. But we've got all these pads and tablets, and we've got all this. We're just inundated with information, and we're really no better off than we've ever been. And yet we've got all this information. Information doesn't save anyone. Knowing someone, knowing the person Jesus Christ saves us. But it's not information, it's the personal relationship. We're going to emphasize that. It gets emphasized in just a moment as we go through this. But he hears from God, and again, this is the only time this is said in the New Testament that this is spoken this way, and it's regarding John, and then where is he? He's in the wilderness. So I would say about the man, he's a little bit different. He kind of, you know, did your parents ever tell you, you know, yeah, you know, that guy goes to the tune of his own drummer? Have you ever heard that say, you know? My dad used to say, yeah, that guy's a little different. He kind of goes to the tune of his own, you know, he goes to the beat of his own drum. You know, he just lives his own life. And I think, this is what I'm driving at. As Christians, we are going to be perceived as different in many ways than the world around us. We are looking at our world through the lens of the Bible, through a biblical worldview. So we're seeing it differently. then the rest of the world around us is seeing what's going on. We're looking at the same world, we're just interpreting it. In other words, we're looking at it through a different lens, so we're seeing it differently, we're watching it play out differently, and yet we're all seeing the same thing. So I think John was that kind of guy. He was tuned into the Lord. He was following the Lord. He was listening, but he didn't have... Look, if you want to hear from God, you've got to cut back on the white noise. Does anyone not clear on white noise? White noise is peripheral, just noise that's out there, and it impacts every one of us. It influences all of us. We've got to cut back on that so we can... So when you talk about devotional time, a lot of times people use the quiet time. I accept all of those. I think those are all a good idea. We need quiet time. We need devotional time. We need time to just kind of drill in and hear from the Lord. I can almost guarantee you, and this is why for me a lot of times it's in wee hours of the morning for me is best, because the less likelihood, not impossible, but less likely to be getting texts, less likely to be getting phone calls, less likely to have anybody ringing the doorbell, less likely to have interruptions of any form or sort. It's just less likely. We have to, God help us, we have to try and find those times where we can, so we can also be a person who hears from God. And so, he went into the region all around the Jordan, John did, and he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So he is proclaiming this that he's heard from God, this thing that's been spoken to him regarding repentance. And it is as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." So this is really kind of part of who this person is. This is part of the makeup of what he knows. This is his calling, basically. This is the ministry that's been entrusted to him, this ministry, we see what he kind of spoke. We'll see it unfold. All of these things, the man, the message, the ministry, all kind of keep intertwining here. We see the message being repentance for the remission of sins. He kept speaking about repentance, and he was wanting them to be brought into this place, and baptizing them, and baptism. Now, the Jewish people in that time period were familiar with baptism. But baptism was for the Gentile world who were interested in Judaism. So they understood them needing to be washed and have an acknowledgement of who God is. And so they understood a baptism. This is not what you and I know of baptism, okay? This is not the believer's baptism. That's not what this baptism is, okay? There's a difference. You know, when we go and we baptize, we're acknowledging an identification with the death on the cross, right? Right, and the washing and cleansing by the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ, we're identifying with that death, and then we're brought up in the resurrection, the newness of life, washed and cleansed because of what Jesus has done for us. That's the believer's baptism. That's how we do baptism, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Some people say, well, you only need to do it in this name or that name. I just cover all three. Why not, you know? Cover the whole triune Godhead and get washed and cleansed. But you get the idea, right? So now this baptism is different because this baptism that's being spoken of is one that was familiar to them, that they would see an acknowledgement of their need of repentance and that they are identifying as lacking. They're sinners. They're lacking. So they're identifying on what's missing in their life, that they need God. They're saying yes to that, and they're saying, yes, I know I need to be this remission or this forgiveness of sins. Now, you understand, it's not a complete, they're just acknowledging their need for this. It's not a complete washing and cleansing yet, because the finished work of the cross hasn't happened, right? So we can kind of see that as it's unfolding. But we see, so that's kind of the message, and the ministry itself is he is that voice of the one crying in the wilderness. He's that one proclaiming. Look, I really, really believe every one of us, it does not matter to me how old you are, how young you are, it doesn't matter how long you've known the Lord. If you do know the Lord, we are called to be proclaimers. Our lives are to represent, let me back up. Our lives do represent something, but it's up to you to let God, invite God to move through your life to represent him. You do represent something. Your life, my life, our lives represent something. But it's up to us to decide how much and what of God we're going to have represented in our lives. I think that's important. That's a choice. John was a weird dude in some ways. There's no way I don't know how to get around that. He's a little bit of a character, you know, different kind of guy. And he was heard from God. He understood what his kind of his calling was. So this idea of it's to prepare the way, when it talks about this idea of prepare the way, they were familiar, again, in their culture, political figure or a king or a ruler would come, they would make sure that their journey was as pleasant as possible. We don't want them to tax us any more than they already are. Let's make sure the journey is pleasant while they're coming through our area. Whatever you want to think, but that's a lot. So kind of along those kind of lines, that we want it to be a pleasant experience for them while they're here, that they look favorably on us, and that it's a favorable interaction and relationship that we're having with them. Make smooth, in other words, smooth out the rough places. In other words, it's almost that idea of preparation. I don't think it matters to me whether it's the mountain being made low or the pothole being filled in or it's the idea that there is an effort of preparation because there is a greater than I coming. Something greater than you, something greater than me that's en route. Look, we are in the times where Jesus Christ could step back in at any moment. That's when we're living right now. We could be those who are the last generation of those who are calling out this word of repentance to a world around us. We could be that generation. It's possible. We could see the coming of the Lord. We could see the rapture of the church. This is possible, especially right now as we look. We're watching things unfold. I can't believe how, that's what this last year did. That's what it sounds like if you listen to it. It just went by so fast and so much happened. Exponentially, we moved like the dial of the prophetic scene and the end times. And it was like the dial spun like that. I mean, it was like, whoa. I mean, all of a sudden, boom, here we are. I gotta stop. I'll get lost on that, and we gotta stay focused, guys. I can just hear my grandson, my oldest grandson, he's 80, he tells me, Grandpa, I'm gonna hit you with the focus gun. You know, I just hear because God help us all. Verse 7. So we're kind of starting to see the man, the message, and the ministry starting to kind of link together as we see this. This is what John's message, how he spoke this to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him. This is what he said to them. And specifically, if we go into other accounts in this exact part where it says, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Specifically, he's speaking to those of the religious leaders and stuff that in other portions you find he's speaking specifically to them. But he is speaking to the overall group and says, now, so what if I would have opened up my message today and just said, who told you, family of snakes, why would you come here? You know, that's kind of what, I'm giving you a modern translation of what that would sound like. It's like, wow, gosh, can't wait to get back next week, you know? I mean, it sounds weird, but this is who this guy is. I really I'm infatuated. I am What do they call that? Like a man crush or something? I don't know what they call it, but I have one on John the Baptist. I really do. This guy just kills me, man. This guy, how he rolls and how he handles himself, it's fascinating to me. He gets up, and man, can you just see this guy wearing his camel skin coat and his leather belt and got some locusts hanging off his beard and honey's dripping all over his face? You know, and he's just, yeah, who told you guys to come out here, man? He didn't invite them. He didn't invite them. People would come by, they would see him, he would talk with them, and he'd say what he had to say to them. And then they would go back and they would tell other people until all of a sudden people started coming out. But why did they come out? Jesus asked that question. What did you come out to see? A reed shaken by the wind? I mean, what did you come out for? You know? But they came out because they knew something inside them was off. Something was wrong. They knew it. Something was wrong with what was going on around them, and they knew it. Something's off. I don't think I'm the only one that senses that today. Something's a little bit off. Something's happening. I'm not talking just politically. I'm talking about overall, there's something off. It's different. Something has happened. And there's been a shift in some things. And man, it is not the time to go to sleep as Christians. Please, brothers and sisters, God help us. It is not time to drift off. Man, God is looking for men and women that will be just like John the Baptist. I believe there's a direct parallel to his message and his ministry and who he was as a person, just as there's a connection that we can all make to this. We'll circle that and come back to it in just a minute. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He says, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, because this is what the religious would say. This is what the religious would say then, and this is what the religious would say now, and I will explain what I mean in just a moment. We have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these rocks, these stones. He says, don't say that your righteousness and your connection to the kingdom of God is connected through your ancestry. That's trash talk as far as God's concerned. It's nonsense. You can't get in that way. Your friends can't get in that way. I do funerals for all kinds of different people. People that know God, people that don't know God, people that we're not sure whether they knew God or not. Hey, do your family and friends a favor and be bold. If you know Jesus, tell somebody you know Jesus. Gosh, give them some peace of mind. If you're mamby-pamby and willy-nilly and just kind of, well, I'm not sure, you know, well, get sure. This is who John the Baptist, get sure. If he were here, he would be bold about this. There'd be no dancing around it and making sure, well, I got to make sure you feel okay with it. You may not feel okay with it, and that's good. You shouldn't feel okay about it. If you and I have sin in our lives, we shouldn't feel good about it. If you've never repented and never given your life to Jesus Christ, you shouldn't feel good about it. You should want to know Jesus. What about your brother or your sister that perishes and doesn't know Jesus and you were scared to tell him? God help us. I want to tell somebody the truth. That's who John the Baptist was. That's the man, the message, and the ministry. Truth. Speak the truth, the Bible says, in love. But if your doctor cared about you, he would say, you know what? That is cancerous, and we've got to get rid of that. That will metastasize. That could kill you. That's the truth of what's portrayed by a guy like John the Baptist. He's that kind of a guy that explains it and says, no, this is what needs to happen. We can't just dance with this and just say, well, you know, well, let's just keep talking about it and we'll see if it might go away. No, probably not. Think about it. Whatever breath of life we have left in us, whatever that is, we don't know. None of us know. How do you want to go down? How do you want to go down? You want to go down like, I'm just kind of mediocre about most everything. Man, I just can't live like that. Jesus said, you know, you're either for me or you're against me. You're hot or you're cold. What does he do with the lukewarm? The Bible says he vomits them out of his mouth. Why? Because it's unpalatable. He can do something with someone who's cold, and he can use someone who's hot and on fire for him. He can do something with the cold because he can identify that. He can help. But the lukewarm thinks they're okay, but they're not doing anything with what they know. Nothing. Nothing of any consequence. So when we read this and we see these people, you can't say, oh, well, my parents were Christians, so I'm a Christian. You can't say, well, my grandma and grandpa helped do this, and they were Christians, and my great-grandparents and all that stuff. A lot of us can say all kinds of things like that. But you can't get to heaven that way. This is what John, it's great, but it doesn't, you have to make God your God. Don't say we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. He says, man, God can raise up rocks to praise him. So, and even now, this is what he's saying to them. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So, is it right to say that therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance? In other words, if there is true encounter with God, there is going to be some kind of transformation. If you've actually met God and encountered God, there's going to be some kind of change in your life and my life. We can't say, oh, that's just how I am, that's just who I am. No. If you've given your life to Christ, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, the Bible says. We're a new creation in him. But he says, man, I'm going to lay the axe to the root of those. He says, religion is dead, and it's going to burn in a fervent heat. That's what's going to happen with religion. I could never even begin to count the number of conversations that I've had on planes and I'm sitting on my tailgate with people on job sites or bumping into people in the marketplace of just everyday life over all these years. I've had countless conversations. Well, you know, I'm glad you've got religion and that's working for you. I am very quick to correct. I never got religion, and I don't want anything to do with religion. I met Jesus Christ. I don't want religion. I hate religion. I think religion is deceptive and destructive. Of all sorts. That's what I think. Because what's being described is relationship with Jesus Christ is what saves. Religion saves no one. Religion always seeks to establish its own righteousness by means of one's efforts to try and appease God. Any God. Whatever your God you want to be. That's the difference between true Christianity and every other ism and religion across the face of the earth. God came down and met our need, met us where we're at as a creator. Everything else is all about us trying to rock scramble to the top to try and get him to accept us. Dead end. So the people, now, this isn't the religious necessarily, okay? They didn't want anything to do with it. They just walked away, you know, just proud and arrogant and full of themselves. That's just toast. That's going to burn. But verse 10, the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? They were pierced by this. The regular person like us was like, whoa, wait a minute, man. There's something up. I got to think through this. And he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, okay, two coats, let him give to him who has none. If you got a spare, give it to somebody. He's expressing kindness and caring for other people. Let him give him who has none, and then to him who has food, let him do likewise. In other words, care for those around. What is it? Love your neighbor. Love your what? Your neighbor as your. Yeah, love your neighbor as yourself. Right. He's just putting it into practical application. Right. And then what does he say to the tax collectors? And they also came to be baptized and said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. You see, there was a bidding war to have a tax collection office. You would bid within the Roman government. You would bid to have that office. Because what you did was you collected, there was a quota that you were supposed to collect. And then everything past the quota, that's yours. That's why they hated Matthew. Who did Jesus choose? Hey, Matthew, why don't you come hang out with me? Why don't you come follow me? I love all the guys that Jesus chose. It gives me great hope for all of us. You know what I mean? It should. It's so cool how God did that. And so the tax collectors, as they came, they wanted to be baptized. What should we do? They said, hey, man, just collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, this is the Roman soldiers. They're saying, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely and be content with your wages. Why did he say be content with your wages? Because they would, through extortion, you know, they would try and force them to give them some of their money or their goods or whatever instead of being just satisfied with what their earnings were. That was what they did. And so he was saying, hey, don't do that anymore. Now, in verse 15, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. So they're anticipating that there is going to be this Messiah coming onto the scene. They're thinking about this. They're wanting Messiah. They want to be delivered from the Roman government and the forced taxations and all the issues. They wanted to be delivered from that. And John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. What, isn't that a weird thing, this who sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose? You know, it seems like, why? What are you bringing that up? Well, look, this is the thing. He is saying, because there was a kind of like a saying or an idea that floated around in their culture and time, is that a rabbi could ask anything of his disciples, except he wasn't to ask them to loosen their sandals. He said, man, you know what? That's just too demeaning, you know? You gotta understand, they didn't have the same kind of public waste systems that we do and stuff. You know, it was a different world, okay? And so their feet were dirty, their sandals were dirty, they were yucky, and really yucky. And so, you can ask them to do anything, but you just shouldn't ask them to do that. And now what John is saying is, hey, that's the most demeaning task that a rabbi isn't even supposed to ask his disciples, but you know what? I'm not even worthy to do that. That's what he's saying. That's his estimation of himself in relation to who his Savior is going to be, who Jesus is. He says, ultimately, there's one coming after me. He knew his role. You see, this is what I want to get to. You say, man, just get to it then. You know, we've been talking for a while. No, but look, this is what I want to get to. This is important because for you and I, in many instances, we have a similar role to play, just like John the Baptist. Sometimes all we are to do is to proclaim the day of the Lord, to proclaim that God is available, to proclaim what it was his main message was repentance. You know, this is something, in order to have true repentance, you would have to know that there was something to repent of. You would have to acknowledge that you are a sinner and in desperate need. In other words, you have to humble yourself, see yourself in the light of how God's word sees you and sees me in order to then come to God. And the access point is the same for every person. But you and I, as people who do know Jesus, who do know God, that is oftentimes our role, is to point people not to our way of thinking. This is why I don't get super... I'm desperately concerned about what's going on around us, believe me. I'm desperately concerned. But I'm concerned about people's eternity a lot more than I am about the politics that they have. That's the heart of the Lord. I'm sorry, it's just not mom, apple pie, baseball, USA, Christianity all lumped together. That's not how it works. I'm a Christian. Born again, blood washed, Bible believing Christian. That's what I am. I live in the United States of America. So I am an American citizen. At least it says so on my passport. But I also know that I've been sealed with another stamp and a seal. And it's with the seal of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. And if you are saying you're a Christian, I'm describing you too. I'm not just describing me, I'm describing you too. We have another stamp on our life. And we've been sealed with the seal of promise. We're marked out for all eternity as belonging to another nation, the family of God, right? We're part of a whole nother, we're ambassadors. We're just passing through here. That's what the Bible describes of us as Christians. John seemed to be uniquely connected to that. And he's saying, hey, there's one coming and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And he describes this other person as, we know it's Jesus. His winnowing fan is in his hand. And this is something they would understand. It's something that they would kind of sweep off and move the kernels of, and to separate the chaff from the kernels of grain. Right? So that the chaff would kind of be blown away, the husks and stuff would be blown away. He says, it's there. He's winnowing. He's separating, basically. And they would understand that. Cleaning out his flesh threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So he's basically saying, so those of you who are looking for a little hellfire and brimstone, there you go. It's right there. They understood this. And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. He wanted to incarcerate him. He pursued him and ultimately did, and then ultimately beheaded him. This is the thing. What was the beef between Herod and John? What's the beef? The issue was John called him out because he's married to his brother Philip's, so he's married to his sister-in-law, right, who also happens to be his niece. It's messed up stuff. He's a messed up guy. It was a messed up world. It is a messed up world, right? And so this guy, as a ruler, saw John's kind of popularity happening, and he felt threatened by that because he knew who he was and what he had done. And instead of being a person who was repentant, he was what? In direct opposition, right? Which is often what happens. So as we wrap up our thoughts with this, the man, the message, the ministry, I think, you know, from a summation thought process, I think this. I think God is looking for people who are willing to be like John the Baptist. John didn't mix words. He said what needed to be said very directly and clearly because I believe he had an understanding of what weighed in the balance. He did not point people to himself, but he pointed people to the one who would come after him, which was Jesus. Just like what we're to do. The parallel is that you and I are to do that same thing. We're to point people to Jesus, not to ourselves. You see, the truth is you had nothing to do with your salvation, really, to speak of. You opened your heart to God, but that's it. God did all the work. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says you can't even come to him unless he draws you to him. The gift that you and I possess of being born again is a treasure, an unbelievable treasure that we have, that we know God, that we have everlasting life. And it was given to you not for you to hoard it to yourself, but to be open and share it with other people. Right now, we have a very much desperate, dying world that surrounds us. Our world is going to be crying out for truth. Right now, it is like this convoluted, blurry, muddy, mucky mess. On every side of the spectrum, really. It's just blurry, muddy, yucky mess. But one thing I see about truth is truth just like goes like a big sword and just severs right through all of it and gets right to the heart of the matter. And that's what I like about John. He spoke the truth. He said, hey, brood of vipers, what did you come out here for? You know? He didn't act like, hey, you know, can't we all just be buddies and, you know, let's just, you know, be PC about everything and hang out and talk about it all and let's just get along and, you know, I'll compromise, you compromise, we'll find some way to work it all out. Hey, that's not the way it works with Christianity. And we've got a world that's going to be increasingly probably disliking us for our message. That's what it looks like. You know, that's the indicators are pointing that way. So I guess my challenge to you, brothers and sisters, and my challenge to myself is, what do you want to do? To me, it's choose ye this day whom you will serve. That's the way I see it. I wake up every morning, I think like that. Yep, who are you going to serve, Jim? You know, you can do your thing, your sorry thing, whatever that is, that led you to the pit of hell to begin with, that caused you to be so desperate because you just hated who you'd become before you gave your life to me. You want to go back to that? Nope. Nope, God, don't want to go back to that. That was horrible. I think like that. I think about like, man, that was not because I want to waller in the past. It's because that's reality. The reason I think about it is because other people are living in that reality still to this day. I've been liberated the last 35 years. I've been living a free man, following Jesus, you know, with grand adventures under my belt. I've had all these wonderful grand adventures that I can think of, you know, and it's all because of who Jesus is. There's no grander adventure than sitting there with someone that you've been talking with, that you've been sharing truth with, and being able to tell them, you know what? What do you think? Maybe it's time you surrender. You want to pray this prayer with me? When I talk about a grand adventure, that's what I'm talking about. There's no greater thrill because you are being used by the creator of the universe. We can blog our brains out. To what avail? Nobody cares about your pontificating. I'm telling you, we live in a world where we all think people care about our pontificating. You know what pontificate means? Okay. This whole idea of just emotional gas we're spewing, you know? Not really, I don't think people care that much. But I look at this and I see all these droves of people are coming out to listen to this guy who just simply said truth. And that was it. So what's the truth? Let's wrap it up with this. What's really the truth? It's the same as it was yesterday and the day before and the day before, and it'll be the same tomorrow if the Lord tarries. But what is truth? Truth is that I am, that we are surrounded by a world that is lost without God. The only true hope for everlasting life is through a personal relationship, through repentance, by giving ourselves to Jesus. Acknowledging that we have a need, I need a Savior, we need a Savior. We pray, we ask God to forgive us of our sins, we accept what Jesus did on the cross. When we say accept Him as Savior, that's what that means. We accept Him into our hearts, and we begin to live a new life. Because repentance means we've turned away. So you saw how His message was. He says, turn away from that and go do this. You know, stop doing this and start doing this. That's true repentance, right? That's the facts and the truth of what the Bible says, that there's hope, but it's through Jesus. It's all inclusive and completely exclusive at the same time. All inclusive is that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's all inclusive. God's desire is that everyone would come to know Him. But it is exclusive in that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him, through me. That's what Jesus said. So it's all inclusive and exclusive all at the same time. What I'm suggesting, why I'm going through this, because I know most everyone here knows this, but I'm going through this because you know what? This is the message for all of us. Get to the point with your friends. Get to the point with your family. Get to the point with a coworker that's willing to listen. Get to the point. One, we have to model something. We have to model a repentant life. It's not perfect, but it is repentant. We have to model that. And then we have to be truthful. You have to be willing to be truthful. And it is a spiritual warfare that you enter into. So you got to be praying. You got to be seeking the Lord. Again, this was the wilderness thing. This is the get the white noise shut down for long enough that you might hear from God. How can I pray for so-and-so, whomever that is in your life? How can I pray for them, Lord? And then you know what? You're going to watch that as you pray for them. I've had people tell me, would you please stop praying for me? My life is becoming a living hell. You know, would you just stop? You know, I can't. I love you too much. Just cry, uncle, man. That's all you got to do. Tap out. That's all you got to do, man. Just hit the mat. The Lord's right there for you. He loves us. He's gone to the furthest extent that we could know him. My prayer for you is that you would be infused with that spirit of the living God that empowered a John the Baptist to be who he was. You see, John the Baptist didn't give a rip about what anybody thought about him. This is why I've got a man crush on him. I just think it's so cool. He didn't care. He literally just did not care. Oh, you don't like my camel jacket? I don't care. You don't like to eat a locust? I do. I don't care. You don't have wild honey? You only have the purified, homogenized honey? Okay. Not me, man. I like the wild stuff, stuff you just pull out of the rock, man. It's got dirt and stuff on it. Oh, yeah, that's great. You know, he's a weird dude, but he didn't care because his message wasn't weird. His message was truth. You and I need to not worry so much about what anybody thinks about us. Who cares in the scope of eternity? I don't. Ask my kids. Sometimes they don't like being with me places. Sometimes they walk away right when it's about to get interesting. I was just picking up something to eat the other day. And I try and make friends with the people. If I frequent there more than once, then I consider let's be friends, you know, so I get to know people. And this one person I was talking to, I said, hey, so how's it going? And she's from a different country. How's your family back home? Okay, because I know the pandemic's impacting all different parts of the world. Yeah, everybody's okay. But you're okay. So, okay, good. And then just looks at me. Big crocodile tears, and then streamers start going down her cheeks. And I'm thinking, oh, my son just walked away. But because he just knows how it goes. But I said, man, what's wrong? And she went to tell me about, you know, a health problem with a family member and all this. And I mean, just really hurt. And I said, hey, look, man, there's nothing I can do. I don't know what to tell you, anything, but I can tell you this. I will pray for you, and I'll pray for your family member. And I meant it, and I have been. This is how it all starts. Where does that all lead? I don't know, but I mean, at least there's a crack to throw some seed of God in there, you know? We can't be weirded out by those conversations. I'm just as weirded out by it as you are. I just have just gotten past it. I just can't. Look, God loves that person. I look into that person and I can see in their eyes, there's a soul in there. There's an eternal being that's going to go somewhere. And I know how to get to the right place, to the eternal life place. I know how to get there. They don't. I don't want to withhold that kind of information from anybody. John the Baptist said the difficult things in a difficult time. That guy was not a political, obviously I told you about his relationship with Herod. Herod ended up lopping his head off. That's what happened to him. Let's ask the Lord to help us to really walk this out. Father, thank you for your love and kindness. Thank you for the truth. I mean, I am just so thankful for who John the Baptist was and what your word represents as him being a prophet and what he said and what he did and his willingness to say all those things. Lord, would you give us that kind of boldness and encouragement in the day and age in which we live? Lord, would you please help my brothers and sisters, help me to live a life that would honor you and please you and bring you glory in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.